I've been kind of on a little sermon on church structure versus the body of Christ. And I want to continue on that a little bit today, I think, sharing how important it is to become part of the body of Christ and not get trapped in a church structure. Most of us have experienced the church structure, and it's not wrong, but it's not the same as the body of Christ. And the church structure is where a church builds a structure and gives you the ability to step into that structure and find your calling, find your promotion, find your success through that structure. And the problem is that you have to submit to men in a way that really isn't how the body of Christ is formed. The body of Christ is formed where we submit one to another, and Jesus is our head. So we submit one to another, not everyone submit to one man. Now, in my early upbringing, I was taught and encouraged to take up the pastor's vision. And again, it's not wrong, and I'm not trying to talk myself out of a job here, but the whole goal was you go to a church and you submit to the pastor and you allow the structure to promote you along the way. And in the churches I was at, there was a lot of effort to win the city, a lot of effort to do good works. And you could see in some families, the church would eat up the families. The church, the activity of the church would eat up the time for the family. And you'd see men and women serving God, but really losing their kids because they're so busy serving God. And I believe in the good old fashioned church where you drag your kids to church, make them sit on the pew and let them fall asleep there. There's something good about showing your kids how we serve God. And it's not always easy. It's not always fun, but we devote our life to God. But there's a switch that's happening. And that is when you go from being in the church structure to being in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a different idea because it shows you that Jesus is the head, not the pastor, not the apostle, but Jesus is the head. And so many years ago, I had a vision, and the Holy Spirit's amazing because this picture of how a body should work has been in me for a long time. Many times he'll put things in you when you pray in tongues and then expose it with a vision. And it wasn't the vision that showed it to you. It was the praying in tongues that allowed it to come to pass. And so I had a vision of a man standing there, and behind him was a foundation of cement already laid for a house. And all the material and tools were neatly stacked behind him for him to build the house. And all the material was there. And the Lord from heaven said, "Build me a house." So the man stood there when someone walked by. He said, "Hey, Mr. Believer, come here. Hey, little believer, come here. We're going to do the Lord's work. Would you like to do the Lord's work? Come and help me. Let's do the Lord's work together." And the man said, "Okay." And he gave him a hammer and nails and gave him instructions on how to begin to frame. And then another person walked by and he said, "Hey, little believer, come here. Would you like to do the Lord's work? We're going to build the Lord a house." And then he gave that person instructions on what to do. And pretty soon he'd gathered a whole group of people. And that man in the vision walked around and basically told everyone what to do. And sure enough, they built this beautiful house. And they're all standing there, and this beautiful house is built. And the Lord said, I heard the voice from heaven say, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer builds it in vain. And then I saw the exact same vision repeated. And this man was standing there, and the Lord said, build me a house. And so this time he just stood there. Now behind him, there was a foundation laid. All the materials to build the house and tools were already there behind him. And this time he just stood there and prayed. People walked by. He didn't go gather them. He just stood there and prayed. And after a season, a person walked up to him and said, hey, the Lord told me to come and help build the house. I'm a framer. I love to frame houses. And the Lord sent me here to help. So the first man said, go ahead. Didn't give him instructions. Just said, go ahead. And then the next man came and our next person came, and said, hey, I'm a plumber. I love the smell of glue and working with pipes. So the Lord sent me here to help you. And then an electrician came. And then every person needed came and showed up. But the difference was they were not being told what to do by the main guy. The main guy maybe was quality control, but he wasn't given instructions. Everyone was doing what they were good at, what was their heart to do. They didn't need instructions because they were doing what they were called to do. And the Lord told me, he said, the first vision was how the church is today. But the second vision is how he wants his church to operate. And see, that means that when they stood at the end, every person stood side by side, arm in arm. Not one person was above another. And they had matured together and finished the work by being who they were. Just by being who you are. And there's such a freedom when God releases you into your calling, when it's who you are. It's not work, it's who you are. It's not effort. You're not trying to, when you set your standards on, I want to do what God wants me to do, then you're no longer striving to prove anything to anyone. You're now just trying to please him. And it is work, don't get me wrong. Anything with ministry is work. But it's not work beyond what you desire to do from your heart. And you can't get here in the natural. You cannot become part of the body of Christ in the natural. Become part of the body of Christ, you have to be chosen. And the scripture says, many are called and few are chosen. I know as I'm getting more specific in my older years of how I minister and who I minister to, I'm becoming one of those older preachers that we used to make fun of, that were kind of ornery and straight shooters in a way that they just did what they did and that was it. Deal with it. And I find myself not impressed by anything that doesn't help people to change. I'm not impressed by services, anointings, crowds, numbers that don't help people to change, that don't help people to grow and mature. I think I was burnt out with 1,000 services, and literally 1,000 services where we had preacher after preacher come through, all promising a move of God, all promising. One time we had a whole year almost of a new preacher every 2 weeks. That's how Brother Norval managed his Bible college. Every 2 weeks, a new preacher would come in. And because he was well known, people would love to come and have on their resume that they preached at Norval's Bible school at the time, anyway. And so they would come, and every 2 weeks we get a new preacher. And it was, what was great about Norval was he wasn't stuck with one denomination. So we would have all kinds of preachers from all kinds of flows. We get the prophetic, we get the word of faith, we get the anointing. I remember one lady came in, the pastor and his wife were out of town, our pastor and his wife were out of town, and she used to be a strong teacher of the word. And she taught us about, you know, she used a Hebrew word, how Jesus went up to heaven and spun. It says he took his blood and spread it around the Holy of Holies in heaven. And there was some word in there that meant he spun like a top. And at least that's what she taught. And I was my first year student. So we're all taking notes as she's teaching this. And so she said, if you want to get under the anointing of God, you got to spin like a top. And Bobby and Zona, Bobby was the pastor and Zona was the school director. They went on vacation that week that she was teaching because they trusted her. And I'm a first year student, so we're all taking notes. And it was the funniest thing because the Sunday Bobby and Zona left, church was normal, right? A few people clapped and some excitement, but it was just a typical church. And then they come back and that woman had us wailing at the altar. You need to wail and weep and wail. Get up here and weep and moan and wail before the Lord, you know. And I'm like, I don't feel conviction. I don't want to wail. Make it up. Wail. flags. We all made flags. And I'm hungry for God. And so, you know, she's an approved teacher. So we're doing most of it. Marching around the building 7 times. And so when Bobby and Zona got back after being gone for a week, the praise and worship started in the first note. People jumped up and were waving flags and running around the building. And old men and young men and women were spinning around like ballerinas on the front row. And I'll never forget Zona's look when she stood up and looked like, what is going on here? And Zona rebuked us for being stupid and banned that lady from preaching ever again at the New Life and took all of our notes and had us throw it in the trash. Like, well, I didn't know. She was the teacher you approved. And so it was, you know, I look back and think that's funny, but, you know, there's people get caught into that kind of stuff, trying to please God, but never really succeeding in changing. They're always the same. I remember during that season, we had a preacher every 2 weeks, a different preacher, and the service would be Sunday morning, Sunday night. The guest speaker would speak Monday morning, Monday night, all the way through Friday morning, Friday night, all services, all mandatory. And we had families there. We had one woman was a single mom, and there every service. And God help you if you signed up for a kids' church or nursery, because we'd lock you up in the nursery and kids' church, and service would go 4 or 5 hours sometimes. And I'm trying not to mention John and Carmen because I mention them a lot. But with New Life, they'd be stuck there with all these kids in kids' church every night, every morning, every night. And every 2 weeks, it was a different preacher, a different flow. One would prophesy. One would pray for the sick. One would speak the word. One would be a prosperity focused. And we'd have to, every night was an, every service was an offering, at least one offering, most of the time, 2 offerings every service. And we're all Bible college students. They take up an offering for Norval's ministry, then an offering for the guest speaker. And Norval didn't give you honorariums. He didn't give you money from himself or from the church. It was, you come, put you up in one of our house, our lodge rooms, and we'll feed you, And whatever you receive in the offering, that's what you get. And so people came because they thought Norval was, you know, a billionaire, you know, and they thought but they'd come and all they find is a bunch of Bible college students. And then they had to try to get money out of us to pay their bills. You know, by the eighth preacher, I mean, we're already pretty poor when it started. By the eighth preacher, we're, you know, eight preachers in, we have no money. I mean, they're picking the bones, looking for anything. And when you can't get money out of people, then you start to have to make bigger promises, you know, and preach bigger to inspire them to give, you know, squeeze that penny out of them. You know, we're all Bible college students. I'll never forget, though, after a long, you know, 8 months of this, we're getting pretty wore out because it wasn't just a service. Listen, the good thing about New Life was that they would make you serve. So after the service was a meal that we would serve the speaker. And we had ushers who would help usher and clean and everything else. And, you know, I don't think I've ever been in a service that I haven't participated in. And I don't think you should be in a service that you don't participate in. I think if you don't participate in a service somehow, either through praying for it or volunteering or doing something, you miss out on a lot. And I remember going to the Dave's conference for the first time, and Norval would never let me go to Dave's conference. And I wanted to go, and finally I got to go, and I thought, wow, this is why people come to conferences. I had no idea why people would come to a conference. I spent years at Norval's running conferences, managing services, and ushering or greeting or counting the offering or doing kids ministry or making tapes or always something. And I always thought, why do these people travel all this way and come to a conference? I mean, I don't get it, you know. But when I went to the first conference at Dave's, I didn't work. They didn't let me work if I wanted to. And sure enough, I had a great time. I say, oh, you come and just receive. This is why people travel to conferences, to receive. But be careful, because a conference is not a church. You don't want to make a church a conference. We're not a conference center here at St. Thomas Prayer Center. We're a body, a church, and a church is not a conference. A church hosts conferences. So people who need to be refreshed and touched and ministered to can receive without burden. But we're a church. A church is a body. And if any part of your body needs a break and a me time, then you go to the hospital because something's wrong. My body's not working. Something's taking a break. You know, and really I want us to see the difference between a body and a church, a church structure. Because a church structure can, not in all cases, of course, but can eat up your family life, your home, and use it, your time and your money and your resources to build itself. Pastor Dave called it the green monster. If you build a church structure on rallying people and on building teamwork and that kind of thing, then as soon as you get hungry for God as a pastor and start to lead people to a place of death, of dying to themselves and praying and worship, that they'll leave you because they came with excitement, how to serve God and not face my cross. What a great church. It's so great. I went there and I felt so good. I didn't feel condemned. I felt good. You know, what a great church, how to follow God without your cross. And you start inserting the cross, die to yourself, die to your dreams, die to your future, serve God, hear God, follow God, go pray in tongues, that they'll leave. But the problem is you built a big church that needs money to feed it. You have salaries to pay. You have to keep it running. So you can't lose the people. So you got to make a choice. Kill the green monster or keep it alive. And Dave would say that's the reason why a lot of popular preachers will never go into the walk of the Spirit. Because it'll caught when they kill the green monster, they lose everything they built in their carnality. Well, we might as well start from the beginning the right way here. You know, no carnality allowed, no fun allowed. We might as well get it right from the beginning. And then we don't have to kill any green monster. Now, there's fun, but it's just healthy fun, I believe. We're not afraid of our cross. A lot of people are. You start preaching, you know, lay your life down. You start preaching, lay your dreams down. You start preaching, quit chasing your dreams. Quit chasing ministry. Just chase him. Then you find a lot of people don't like that message. That's why I'm so proud of you guys. Put it up with me. But like I said, I'm getting older and getting stuck in my ways where if I don't see growth and maturity happening in someone's life, I failed. Because that's really the only important thing that I see. Now, after about 8 months of those services every 2 weeks, and listen, I think why part of the reason I'm preaching this today is I watched ministry destroy homes. I watched churches destroy homes. A church can either, the difference between a church structure and the body of Christ, and this is how I'm just describing it. A church can destroy your home two ways. It can either eat up your home, your finances, your time, your children, and bring them in all your resources, your energy to build the church, the building, the structure of the church, to make the church bigger, get more people. Or it can destroy your family by giving you a false gospel, or I'll say a lesser gospel, that you don't have to face your cross. Christianity for you is that you focus on your family and you make each other happy. That's your goal, is to make each other happy. And then you go to church on Sunday and God blesses it. Well, that'll destroy your family too. That destroys your calling. And you'll be bitter towards each other. You'll be bitter towards, because you, the one person in the family expects the other people to serve them. That's your goal, to serve me. Your role is to eat up. The role is for, I remember one young man, and it goes both ways, but one young man came to me in Brazil, good looking young man, and he said the Lord told him to come and help me and be part of my ministry. And I didn't realize at the time that he was, I knew a little bit, but he was from a very wealthy family. And a good-looking, single, young guy. And so I just started with how I normally do. Well, you should learn what I preach, and let's get you praying in tongues. And within a few months, a little girl came up and kind of captured him and took over that boy's life. It's his fault, but took over his life. Now, I mean, I stopped hearing from them, and then all of a sudden I see them flying around the world to Paris, to Tokyo, and all kinds of things with exotic pictures. And that girl snatched him up, and now he's following her around like a puppy dog. You can justify that, say that's your role as a husband is to make your wife happy. And the role of the wife is to make the husband happy. No. You'll probably drive each other crazy if you try to do that. Our role is, you have a calling. Your wife belongs to God. Your wife is a daughter of God. Your husband is a son of God, and God has a call on them. And together, you're to serve God together. And understand that in the will of God, He's thought about everything your family will need, everything your spouse will need, everything your kids will need, everything your future needs. It's all been thought out in the will of God. He's much smarter than you are. And so many churches use that trick, church systems. You want to be blessed? Then you need to do that. You want to see your family blessed? You need to do this and this and this. Give and give. And so the role of the body of Christ is to see your home healthy and strong, to see your home in unity, to see God's hand of blessing on your home, to see the power of God. So when you go through difficult times, like we watched Jim and Janelle with little Jamie recently, and how they've had to rise up in strength to walk through things. And many of you have had to face things as a family, hardships, lost job, a sickness, a loss of a loved one. And you've had to rise up and say, God is my rescue. God is my answer. You've gone through marriage issues. You've gone through, who knows what you've gone through, but you've gone through them. And look at you, you're still going. Praise God. That's the power of being a believer. But also there's a power in being submitting to be part of the body of Christ, to where you allow Him to shape you, lead you, guide you. And then one day He places you in your calling. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. See, everyone's called. The moment you're in your mother's womb, He places a calling on you. That calling is a place, a part of the body of Christ. And as we talk about the body, the reason I like the imagery of the body and compare it to the imagery of church structure is the body is very complex. There's many different parts, and you need all your parts. You appreciate all your parts, especially if you ever lose one. You appreciate it. Man, I miss my, you ever see a guy who's, you get around some woodworking guys before they had all the standards and half of them are missing fingers, you know, like, yeah, I missed my pinky. I lost it back in 1979, back in woodworking class. You know, if you lose a part, you miss it. And see, being part of the body of Christ, the picture is different than being part of the church structure. I'm attempting to try to articulate the difference because this is where God's taken me, to where I can only focus on the body of Christ, where my job isn't to organize people. It's not to make a way for you to do something. It's not to tell you what to do, how to do it. My job as the pastor is to stand and pray, set the standards, and allow you to grow into your calling, however long it takes. And as you grow in your calling, something in you, that calling will rise up out of your heart. And it's going to be different than everyone else. That means you'll see things differently. You know, I look at this group and I love to see, I love how we can in these little boxes see homes. And I appreciate you who are able, letting us see your home and see you sitting there as I preach. Cause I love that your home is not dying because you're part of this church. I love that your home is getting stronger and healthier as you walk with God with us. I love them. I'm not here to make a way for you or to make you do something. I'm only here to set a standard and let us as a group rise up And just like raising kids, you know, they take time. You can always tell a preacher who has never raised kids. They're quite impatient and they expect perfection sometimes pretty quick. You raise a few kids and you realize, okay, that's good enough. Just keep going. Good enough. The goal is for them to grow and mature, and every kid grows differently. I remember Harrison was always really hard-headed. Since being in the womb, he was hard-headed. And the doctor took him to do the checkup after he was born and came back and said, now, your boy's perfectly healthy, full term, everything's great. I'm just going to warn you, you need to get this boy on a schedule or he's going to run your house. And I remember Christy had turned her Tennessee evil eyes on, like, who are you talking about my new baby that way? But I asked him, and he said, out of all, he was an old, like gray-haired baby doctor. He said, when I take them to the back to inspect them, I move all their arms and legs and all their joints to make sure everything's moving, everything's good. He said, of all the babies I ever had, your boy fought me the hardest. So he was stubborn from the beginning. And so I would try, Harrison's time to go to bed. No, don't want to go to bed. Don't want to go to bed. And so I'd say, well, I'll race you. And he'd run and race me to get to his bed. That worked until he was like 16 years old. Like he had just this competition thing in him. And you can get him to do anything. You know, just I bet I'll beat you. No, you won't. And I remember when it was Ava was around four, and I'm like, okay, Ava, time to go to bed. And I don't want to go to bed. You know, you get your best conversation with your kids is when it's bedtime. And I said, it's time to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. I said, okay, I'll race you. She said, okay, go ahead. Totally motivated by something different. Well, God knows your number and better than any man will. And God will walk you personally by praying in tongues into his will. And there's seasons as you go into his will that don't make sense, that don't line up with your calling, but they are to prepare you to grow up, to handle your calling. And there's many times it doesn't make sense. I'm called to this. Why does he have me doing this? Because he doesn't want you to, won't sacrifice you for your calling. A church system will sacrifice you for your calling. God will not. And so in your mother's womb, he places a calling on you. Marks you. This is where you fit into my body. But you're not even saved yet. You're in your mother's womb. You can probably do that because you're innocent. That's probably why, that's a good answer. I always wonder, like, how could he do that when you're not even saved? But you're innocent then. So that's probably why he could do that. And then he waits until you're born again when you find him. And he waits until you're born again. And when you're born into him, he activates your calling. This is where I'm going to take you. But you're not chosen yet. The choosing is up to you. God doesn't choose you because he decides. You decide if you're chosen by if you're willing to lay down your life and grow in him and mature enough. Then one day you cross the line. He says, now this is your calling. And that's why I really encourage serving somehow, because we never stop being a servant. So if you want to be used of God, you might as well practice being a servant today with what's in front of you, with what you can do that doesn't take you out of prayer, that doesn't sabotage your kid's life because you're out winning souls or building the church. God wants your family to shine. You can do both, by the way. You can serve God, be faithful to God, and be a great parent at the same time. It takes extra work, but you can do it. He waits for you to find him when you're born again. He activates your calling. Now he's waiting to choose you. And he chooses you when you come to a place of letting go of your own agenda. And so there's seasons before he chooses you and places you into the body in your calling that you might as well be doing something, because because your whole life you're going to be a servant. And you give him the right to tell you how to serve. So if all you're doing is little things right now, you're serving's never easy, it's work. No one recognizes you, you're the servant. And so you're faithful and you show up. And I'd get some young guys at the prayer center in Tulsa, and they kept showing up late for church. And I only did it with the ones who asked for my advice. I didn't pick on people too much, once in a while from the pulpit, but I can bother people from the pulpit, but I wouldn't personally bother them and unless they asked for my advice. And someone would show up late and I'd who wanted my advice, and like, well, I'm just a few minutes late. And I always hated, especially when they walked in late carrying a Starbucks coffee. Like, you're late because you wanted coffee, not because you were late. And like, well, you know, I'm not preaching. I'm just showing up. And then at the end of the service, usually when Pastor Dave would pray for the green line, half the church would leave for the prayer because I'm not going up for prayer. Yeah, but you weren't dismissed yet. And my thought was, if you want to be the preacher one day, why are you practicing like you're not? You're not dressing like you're ready to preach. You're showing up late. What would you do if you were the preacher? And now our preacher, Alan Taylor, please come, Alan, all the way from Tulsa, Oklahoma, traveled all this way to preach. Come, let's give an applause. Alan? Alan, where are you? Well, I'm at Starbucks getting my coffee. You know, oh, it's time for the prayer line. Where'd Alan go? Well, he decided he wasn't getting prayed for, so he left. But he's the one doing the praying. You know, like, if you're going to see yourself in ministry of any time, you might as well learn now how to deal with that pride. You watch people squirm when I'd say, and these are the only ones who'd listen to me. And usually when the prayer line happened, they would get up and leave. I'd say, you cannot leave until Pastor Dave says you're free to go. And I was trained at Norval, so Norval didn't care about you, your time. Norval would start preaching at 7:30 and or praise and worship 7:30 till 8, then 8 till 9 he would receive the offering, and then 9 till midnight, and sometimes 1 in the morning he'd be just talking, telling stories. You had to sit there. And then we'd go eat in the back, and I'd have to serve, and some of the other people here that were there, we'd have to serve, and we're there till 1 in the morning, and sometimes 2 in the morning, and then tomorrow night do the same thing. So you learn the tolerance to sticking around, and so you get some of these people who haven't learned how to stick around, and you know, usually because it's not helping them to sit there during the service if they're not going for prayer. Up for prayer, and Pastor Dave, because Pastor Dave would pray for people. Sometimes it would take, you know, an hour or longer. And so a lot of people would leave. And I'd tell the people who listened to me, sit there. I know you're not going up for prayer. In fact, I told some of them, don't you go up for prayer. You don't need prayer. Quit going up there. And sit there and pray for the people and pray for Pastor Dave. Just sit there. And see, when you just sit there and there's nothing for you, then your outward man starts to squirm. Let's go. Let's go do something. We got, you know, we can beat the Baptist if we go now to the restaurant. And all these reasoning to move, so because you haven't trained yourself, you haven't forced your outward man to sit and be part of something that doesn't benefit you. That is the definition of service. To do stuff that doesn't benefit you. and do it with a good heart and a good attitude, and you do it again and again and again for the rest of your life. So many people, they want their friendships, their marriages, their church service is all about them. You see people complain about their friends. Where can you find loyal friends nowadays? I just give and give and give, and they don't show up for me anymore. That's a pitiful definition of friendship. That I'm going to be your friend so that you'll be my friend. You know, that's like our prophets nowadays. You come to my church and I'll prophesy to you, oh, thus saith the Lord, you're awesome. Now you prophesy to me, oh, thus saith the Lord, you're awesomer. Oh, thus saith the Lord, you're blessed. God's going to use you mightily. I see the world changing. Oh, yeah, thus saith the Lord. He sees you from heaven, and great things are rising in you. And oh, yeah, we just love, we just bless each other. And to me, it's such a waste of time. And friendships are not to be the world-fied friends by we like things together, we enjoy things together, we fellowship together, and I'll give to you and you give back to me. And that's how they define friendship. And hey, I gave you a gift, you got to give me a gift back. I'm hurt. You know, I gave you love and you didn't give me love back. I'm hurt. But gospel friendships are, I'm following God and you're following God beside me. And then we're friends, because I cannot stop following God. And you shouldn't stop following God. It's how you pick a church. You don't pick a church because you like it. You should pick a church because God put you there. Christians should be mature enough to pick a church because God placed them there. And God knew exactly what it would be like when he placed you there. He knew you'd get your feelings hurt. You knew you wouldn't get your way. You knew that the preacher would keep preaching the same thing over and over and over again. And God put you there because he wanted you there. And it may feel like you're suffering, but you're just preparing to be chosen. Your outward man's suffering. Your outward man's dying off because it's not getting its way. And if you try to squeeze our church into the typical church system, it's not going to fit. I'm gonna be faithful and you're going to make a way for me to minister. It's not my job to make a way for you to minister. Inside of you is a calling, and God will begin to spark in you a desire, a hunger, a hurt for a certain group of people, a certain situation. That's a sign of your calling, when you care about something. One person walks in the room, I walk in the room and I see how people are maturing. Another guy walks in the room and says, hey, where is everyone? There should be 1,000 people here online. We should have 500 people in St. Thomas. I know St. Thomas only has like 1,000 people, but we should get 500 of them in church. Another one walks in and says, there's people out there that are starving, they're hungry, they haven't eaten food, and we need to help them. Another person walks in and they look at the ceiling and go, oh, you got a tile out. Well, see, that's all the different callings, that one is not more important than the next. Each one is equally important. Just like your body, every part is important, and they do a different job. And so as I can encourage you to keep praying in tongues, to keep being faithful, to keep doing your best to listen and obey, and to serve, find a way to serve, serve without reward, then God will choose you and he'll place you in your calling because you've been chosen now. And then you will get the, he'll say, good job serving, sweeping the floor. Good job serving and doing this or doing that. But now I want your serving to be focused only on your calling. That's when you are placed in your calling. That's my job, is to get you there. That's my main job, to help you to get there. I can't do it for you. It's between you and God. But he's waiting. He wants to do it. And there's times where it takes maturity. I remember when I was 18 years old, a preacher said, you know, you can just lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. I thought, me? I can do that? Yeah, and he preached that. So I went out and there was a guy at work. I was working a shift because I was doing at the church what I would do. This is when I was 19 years old. I apologize. Right before I was 19, 18 and a half, actually. Right between high school and becoming a youth pastor. And I was attending a early morning kind of a church Bible school. And so I had to get there at 8. And I got a job at Burger King from 10 p.m. till 3 in the morning or till 6 in the morning and every night. And so I would go to work and then I'd go do the Bible school and then I would serve at the church and then do the youth meeting. And so I was living off of 6 hours sleep, which you can do when you're 18 years old, you know. But I was trying to serve God. And the guy said, you can pray for people. So we had a lot of Mormons in our town, and one of the guys at work was deaf in his ear. I think it was his left ear, and he was a Mormon, and I prayed for him, and he fell out under the power of God right there at Burger King, you know, in the grease, and he stood up with fries in his hair, I think, but was healed. He got healed. And I remember at 18, 19 years old, when I started full-time as a youth pastor, I was getting frustrated because people respected me because there was an anointing. I'd pray for people and God would move, and I started to get a reputation for that, and people would respect the anointing. But I realized, wait a minute, they're respecting the anointing, but they're not respecting me because I have to earn that with my character. I have to earn that with maturity. And that kind of respect, that kind of character doesn't happen overnight. That's sometimes takes 20 years, 10 years to develop that character where people will respect you because of you. And always be careful of preachers who use the anointing to earn your approval. Use the anointing or how God uses them to earn your respect. Don't respect that. You appreciate that. You can honor that, but don't respect it. You respect characteristics, maturity, love. That's what you respect. And I remember thinking, talking to God, God, I want people to respect me, not just the anointing. And he said, that's going to take time. You know, you can't get that. No matter how good of a guy you are, you're not going to get that respect when you're 20, 21. You got to put some years under your belt first before you earn the right to be respected. You got to put some skin in the game. I remember after about 8 months of those services, every 2 weeks, different preachers. I appreciate those years because I've learned how one preacher would get everyone excited. Every service, that was his goal, get you running around. I remember I was 22 when I went to New Life, Norval's ministry, and within a year, they were having me do a lot of emceeing for the services. So the preachers sometimes would pick on me to try to get me involved, one preacher, because Norval would have you sit on the stage. And one preacher said, oh, somebody here needs to run. I'm preaching good. Power of God. Someone needs to have faith and run around the building. Now, I remember I'd already been burned by the lady who had us run around the building 7 times and carry flags and spin to cast out those devils and spin to be blessed of God. And he said, someone needs to run around the building. And no one was running. And so he looked at me and said, Ellen, you need to run. In front of everyone. And I looked at him, I said, no, I don't want to. You run. You run. I wasn't interested. You don't have to do things to please God. It's amazing how praying in tongues will help you to walk in really a normal way, in a healthy way. You end up being odd because you're not impressed with trinkets. You're not impressed with little things and things that don't really change people long term. The services, I remember one girl, she was in an abusive marriage. Her husband would beat her, and the preacher preached the faith. God's going to do it. You just got to believe it. You just got to have faith. And then she got excited by the preaching, thought, okay, God's going to do it. God's going to change my marriage. Yes. And she started weeping and crying because she had hope. Oh, my husband's going to get saved and quit beating me. And the preacher went over to her and said, what's going on? And I just believe in God for my marriage. And he said, yes, you've got it. That's faith. You're going to go home and your husband will be on his knees worshiping God. And then, yeah, the church went crazy. She was all excited. Amen. What a great service. He went off to the next town that next night. Next morning, she came to my office broken because she went home and her husband wasn't on his knees. He was drunk again. And there's so much of that garbage that goes on. Prophesying to each other, trying to stir up hope and excitement for a moment of approval, but you destroy people. It's one of the reasons I don't like it when people just go around and lay hands on people out on the street, because you stir up a moment of hope and you feel good about yourself for doing it, but you leave a person worse off if you don't get them healed. Some of the best hate mail I've got is when on my YouTube channel, I said, next time you go pray for someone who's sick out in the mall, on the streets, first give them your credit card and say, now, if you don't get healed when I pray for you, charge all your bills, medical bills, on my credit card. And let's see how many people you're willing to pray for them. And boy, I got lots of hate mail from that one. How dare you take away laying on of hands? Because you turn the gospel to making you feel good. And you quit worrying about the truth, about the fruit of the real truth of the gospel. I don't know why I'm preaching so strong mean today, but. So after 8 months of those services, this is my first year, a bunch of us Bible college students. 8 months of all those preachers every 2 weeks, two services a day, Sunday through Friday, two offerings every service, one for Norval's ministry, one for the guest speaker. After 8 months, we had nothing. All of us were broke. We were talked out of every possible. We had buttons. We were looking for quarters on the street because you had to give in every offering. You got to bring something to God. We're trying to find. And one guy showed up, and he was really anointed, a good guy from Kentucky. And he had a lot of miracles, and he was excited because he wanted to start a revival. And so you could hear him start preaching after the third day, people getting healed, and he was really excitable. There's a revival. God says there's a revival. We need to continue these services. We want to keep these services going. And he was trying so hard to birth a revival at Norval's ministry because that's you get a lot of street cred for that. And as good as he was, and as the miracles were great, we were broke. We were wore out. I just wanted to go home and sleep. The good thing about Norval's was you died to your own agenda. You died to your, if you survived Norval's ministry, New Life, you died to your own agenda. You died to being able to just sit and not just benefit from everything you did. That's a good death. A lot of people never do that, especially nowadays. They call it spiritual abuse. But I needed that. I needed that death. I needed that kind of, at the time of my life, I needed that. Don't worry, I'm not called to do that. But, I appreciate that time there because I needed that. Now, in you is a calling that God wants to bring forward. He wants to bring forward, and you'll know by your heart. See, in the church system, you show up and say, put me to work, tell me what to do. and I'll serve you, and then you'll make a way for me and to minister to the people. But in the picture that God gave me, my job's just to stand here and keep the standard. And God will begin to bring you forward on his own as you pray in the Holy Ghost. And in you is a calling where you'll notice things and care about things that maybe other people don't care about. Well, that's a sign of your calling starting to come forward. And see, when your calling comes forward, it's your responsibility to go do it. To go do it, to get God to pay for it. Not the church to pay for it, to get God to pay for it. It's your calling. It's your responsibility. And I believe that that's part of what God's doing in all these different locations, is that he's training us and molding us to be able to touch a whole nation or a couple of nations, and to have influence in cities and with many people, not just all through a service with the pastor, but with a body of Christ from all over the nations working and growing and participating as servants. Let me read you the verse here about the body. We'll just go to Romans chapter 8. Sorry, Romans chapter 12. I just automatically go to 8. We'll start in verse 3. Now, verses 1 and 2 is talking about transformation, which is the process of praying in tongues and laying down your life, that kind of thing. But chapter 3 is talking about today, that you can today begin to participate. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So this is how the carnal church works. So this is how God's able to work through you today without transformation. That on you is a calling, and with that calling is a measure of faith from God that will allow you to do your calling. That's why you don't need to compete. One person may have a business that is $100 million. Another person may have a business that's $100,000 a year. But you'll find out that that's a measure of faith that God's given to people, a measure of talent, a measure of ability that they're born with. And God can, in the body, in the church, can give you a measure of faith. And so the measure of faith is a part, a piece of the pie where we all together can participate. So you're not supposed to do anything for God outside of faith. We don't earn things for God. We don't win him over by our good works. It's supposed to be by faith that we do these things. So there's a measure of faith on each of you to do something. That's what faith is for, to do something, not just to keep it in your pocket till you have a good day and you feel ready, but to do something whether you feel good or not. That's what faith is for. That's why he gave you a measure of faith, to do something with it. So we being many, verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ, and individual members of each other, of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in ministering. If teaching, in teaching. If exhortation, in exhortating. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, on you, in you, is a calling. And right now, there is a measure of faith for you to begin to operate in that calling instantly. And there is a gift of God to help you with that calling. Don't blame the pastor if you're not in your calling. You can blame God. Don't blame the pastor if, you know, I've been doing so good, but yet the pastor won't let me preach. Don't blame the pastor. Blame God. God doesn't want you to preach. He's not ready for you to minister yet. And so many people, they hide behind ministry to fulfill their own self need of value. Ministry should never feed your self-worth. What you do for God is not supposed to feed your value. Everything we do for God, whether you start with sweeping the floor or preaching to thousands, should feel the same, that I'm not benefiting from this. This is my act of service. On you is a calling, and God desires to bring it forward in time. And there's times where he'll direct you to simple things of laying your life down, serving little things that don't make sense. So it's so important on this walk that you pray in tongues, because when you pray in tongues, you pray the perfect will of God. And in that perfect will of God, you'll find that he's already answered every prayer request you'll ever think of for your future, for your family, for your children. I remember having a struggle with God's direction financially when he told me not to work, not to preach, just pray and get to know him. Now, that was specific direction. Okay, God has to tell you that. And it was torture. Oh, it was so torturous for me. And for 2 years, it was great, just straight torture to my outward man. But I obey. That's one thing I'm good at, is obeying God. And I remember one of my arguments was, well, what about my kids? You know, what about my wife's pregnant? What about, you know, how are we going to do that, God? I'm being irresponsible, God. And I learned that God loves my children better than I do. He loves my spouse better than I do. And in his will, as odd as it may seem when you follow him, that's the message for you, man. Make sure when you say God told you so, you better make sure it's God. Because you're going to need your wife and your kids to trust you when you say God told you. Because God may lead you places that are unfamiliar. If you disrespect the voice of God by claiming God told me to go do something and it wasn't God, your wife's like a spy in your house. She'll figure you out. No, you said it was God, but I know it was, you wanted to go on that fishing trip. We have one friend, the Kavanaughs, and I have one friend who, the poor wife, he loved to hunt, and he would get money from side businesses, and this guy just loved to hunt. And so he would take the money he earned from a side business and print up, this is, you know, 25 years ago, print up on the printing machine a coupon for a free hunting trip, all paid for. And then he would show his wife, I won this at the raffle. And he would do that and trick her every year to go hunting. And, you know, listen, if you're going to say God said, the one thing that when people ask Christy about me, when I led her down this path away from her family, this path of trusting God for every penny and following him, she's had to follow me. She's my wife. And I remember when someone said, well, what were you thinking when Alan said he was going to quit preaching and not go get a job? And, you know, she said, I trusted him. I trusted that he heard God. that's a great honor, but I had to earn that by every decision where I said it was God. I made, well, sure, I really believed in my whole heart it was God. I wasn't trying to get somewhere. I wasn't trying to get spiritual to get somewhere. I was trying to follow God. You don't need to get anywhere spiritually. You don't need a dramatic touch from heaven to step into your calling. You want to step into your calling? Grow up. Grow that character up. Be faithful. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful to your kids. Be there for them. Be present for them. Be faithful to your job and pray in tongues and let the Lord lead you. Quit trying to be super ambitious to go win the world when God wants you to be a good dad or a good mom. As you're praying, God will begin to lead you into different fights, different scenarios where you got to step out from what is normal and trust Him. He won't destroy your family for ministry. Only selfish ambition does that. He won't destroy your future for ministry. You have a calling on you, and He'll develop the love, the character, the fortitude for you to walk it out as you pray in the Holy Ghost. But no one is more important than you are. Not to the body. Everyone is equally important. There's only one important man in the whole world, and that's Jesus. It's not you, it's not me, it's not the pastor, the apostle, it's Jesus. If you want to know the art of a good preacher, it's you forget about their name and you think about Jesus. That's the art of a good preacher. God's building us as a body, and I pray for you every day that you'll continue to grow, and then God will bring you forth into your calling, and it will happen. It will happen. And we'll be walking side by side, and some of you will launch off, and God will send you who knows where, and we'll be praying for you and supporting you along the way. Amen. Well, listen, I love you. Thank you for spending time. Father, I love you. We worship you. We glorify you. We magnify you. We thank you for every home that's here, every marriage, every family, with kids, with grandkids. Father, every family that's here, that your hand is upon each home, and you're bringing strength and victory and clarity to each home, unity, love for you, Father, love for each other. Your hand of finances is upon each family, that they're blessed with abundance. Your hand of healing and victory and healing is on each family. We call ourselves healed and whole. And Father, I thank you for unity as each family decides to lay their life down and follow God with all their heart, that you've already thought about every need they have and answered every prayer in that will as they follow your will. Thank you for blessing them. In Jesus' name, amen.